We'll get started. Thanks for the music, Jared. Jared hooked me up with batteries. I don't know why this thing even has a monitor on it. Like, the battery, like, it says the battery level, and then, like, it's three bars, and then it's just dead. So, anyways, sorry for the awkwardness. Thank you, Jared, for the batteries. In our reading of the Bible, we're going to be in the book of Micah this morning. Book of Micah. If you find Jonah, which is a small book, it's to the right. This is towards the back of the Old Testament. I think all of us are, as we're reading through the Old Testament, are celebrating the fact that we're almost to the New Testament, and we can start understanding the names a little bit better and the places a little bit more familiar, and it's like, come on, baby, bring the New Testament, is how I'm starting to feel at the moment. Mainly also because the message of the prophets, they start repeating themselves. It's kind of like, stop messing up, turn to Jesus, or turn to God, you know? Like, it is on repetition mode quite a bit. This morning I wanted to spend time in the book of Micah. There's a very familiar passage. It's Micah 6:8 is going to be our target sort of verse this morning. But I want to do a little bit of leading up to it. The question that I want you to sort of start thinking about and is the sort of focus of today's message is about requirements. What is required of us as followers of Christ? What's required of you? Whenever we get into sort of if you're starting a new job, you ask the question, you know, what are the requirements for me to have the job? What are the requirements that I need to fulfill within my job? And so it's not outside of the lines to say that we as Christians and followers of Christ, we should sort of get a sense of what's really required of me. Now, last week I sort of peeled back, hopefully, all of the religious sort of things that pile onto us and just remind us that the focus of our life as Christians is that we would be a loving people towards each other and that we would love God. Like, that is at the very base foundational level of our identity in Christ, is that we are a loving people. And we settled on that wonderful verse that they'll know that we're Christians by our love. And this week, I want to bring clarification to that, and that Micah 6:8 actually offers a sort of baseline test of how do I know if I'm meeting the sort of requirements of being a loving person. Like, I might think that I am loving and taking care of my wife, but she might have another version of that that I'm still actually in the process of discovering. Like, I don't have it figured out. I know I give it off like I do, but I'm still a work in progress, guys. So what is required of us to love God, love each other? Micah 6 gives us a sort of sense of a courtroom experience where a case is being made, and God is sort of talking with his people, like, what's going on here? And so Israel might feel as though they've been slighted. Israel might be trying to get a clarifying statement on what is actually required of us. So let's dig into our text. We'll start in Micah chapter 6. So this is God's case, in a way, against Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. All right, so the audience is all of God's creation. The mountains have been looking in on God's activity and God's care for his people, the Israelites. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" And so God simply makes his case. And his case is this: I've been faithful. You've had hard times. I've taken care of you. I've delivered you out of Egypt. You were in slavery. I delivered you. I sent you Moses. I sent you Aaron. I have done all of these things. I've been present with you, wandering in the wilderness. I've been taking care of you all of this time. What's your deal, Israel? And then this is God's. God has a case against them. They haven't been obedient to him. And so he says in verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" How is Israel going to make it right with God? What does he require of them? "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil, of olive oil? Or even more, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" It's one outlandish thing after the next. With what will they bring to the Lord? If God has this case against them, how will they make things right? And here he says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What is it that God requires? As we look at our text and the progression of it, the response of humankind is to say, here is our God, and we're trying to make things right with him. And where they go with it is to these sort of outlandish extremes. That they would think that it would be a yearling calf that will make things right. That it would be thousands of rams. If they would sacrifice thousands of rams, then maybe that would fulfill the righteous requirements. They consider 10,000 rivers of olive oil. I don't know how much that is. Say you only come up with 9,999 rivers of oil. How you begin to measure that? And God says, "No, you guys haven't given me yet enough." Or even worse, and in the ancient world it was common, and it's not that outlandish of a thing, but maybe the way they think about relating to God is that they have to give up their firstborn son for their sins. And so what God is doing is he's clarifying the vision for how you make oneself right before God. What are the requirements? What is God looking for? And he says very clearly, it's not in any of these things. And he lays it out. He says, but it's for you to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. What is God expecting of his people Israel? He's done all of these saving acts. He's been redeeming. He's been bringing them out of slavery. He's drawn them to him. And he says, I want to be your God. Will you be my people? And he's saying, if you want to be my people, here's the requirement. The requirement is for you to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Now, I know sitting there that you guys don't need the rest of the sermon because you know exactly what acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God is, right? You guys got it all figured out. Well, for my, just entertain me for a moment. Acting justly. We get a sense of that it's doing the right things. But when in Scripture, when we see God wanting his people to act justly, there's about five different ways in which God is calling them to living a righteous and just life. And I have it laid out for you there. Justice for God would be living out the Torah, living out the law that he commanded. So it's the Ten Commandments plus all of the others. It's in obedience and willingness to live out God's law. There's also a sense of relying upon God for national security. Instead of trusting in horses, sword, or chariots of other nations. If you want to tick God off, and you want him to say, oh, the injustice, you start fleeing as an Israelite to your neighboring nations and saying, hey, would you guys send us your horses? Would you give us your chariots? Perhaps you would give us some of your swords as well. And I know that seems maybe silly to us, but Israel was to be a people that was solely dependent upon God for their security, God for their strength. And when God told them many times to not go get neighboring horses, it was not because God doesn't like a nice galloping afternoon and a sunset in a meadow. He may not, I don't know, but it's because he didn't want his people to be dependent upon other nations. It is all about their dependence and trust in God. I'm going to need for you all to wake up too, so that my jokes land a little bit better. I know that it's been a long week, and you have a lot of things in your life. And it's like, you know, who cares? But there's a point to all of it. So wake up. It's okay to laugh and smile and nod your head occasionally, but don't nod off. Thank you, Brad. All right, we got some laughter stirring in the people. And so God is about finding your security in him. Not injustices happen when we start trying to find our security in things that don't offer true security. Because when they would take their horses or when they would take their chariots, that would make them dependent upon them. And once they had their sort of thumb over them, then they got power over them. And they remove their trust in God, and all sorts of problems break out. When he talks about justice, it's also talking about in the actual court system. In the ancient world, and still prevalent today, if you are poor, you're going to have a difficult time getting fair treatment in the court system. And so injustice comes out of taking advantage of the poor. And so God called his people, if you're going to be just, if you're going to act justly, you are going to give fair treatment, even perhaps better treatment to the poor, so that they are not disadvantaged in the court system. And I mean, like, we don't need a bunch of illustrations. We get that the wealthy have better treatment often. And then true justice is caring for the poor and the needy among their people. And it's all about worshiping God only. When we pick up the Old Testament and we start asking the question, what is it that justice truly is? It is a love for God, and it's a love for his law, and it's an obedience to that, and it's fair and just treatment of one another. Does that make sense? And so the call of God to saying what is required of you is to say, I've laid out for you an ideal nation and what I've asked of you to be. And he says, start doing that. Treat one another fairly and love me completely. That's what he's asking of them. It's like, if you want to, you can bring all the thousands of rams that you want, but in the end, what I earnestly want from you is for you to love me and love my law. Does that make sense? Mercy. Love mercy. The word there is hesed, and I am confident I'm not pronouncing it right. It means covenant faithfulness. To love mercy, I think, is like a little bit confusing to me. When I think of mercy, it is me showing mercy on my kids, not giving them the punishment that they deserve. And so I don't really know how to love that. But that's not really what Micah is calling us towards. What he is saying is that we need to love the covenant faithfulness of God. We need to love and appreciate and be thankful for the way God treats us. And Rich's communion meditation was perfect for this. our celebration of communion today was a celebration of the covenant faithfulness of God not giving us what we deserve. It's a perfect illustration of exactly what he's saying but what Micah is saying about loving mercy. It's about loving the fact. It's loving the fact that God hasn't given up on us and has given us second chances and thousand chances. That God is committed to Israel. That he is devoted to them, and he's like, I'm not giving up on you guys. As much as you infuriate me, as much as you tarnish my name, as much as you turn from me, I am going to be here. I am going to deal mercifully with you. And so what Micah's invitation is to say, I want you to act justly, but I also want you to be fully appreciative and love the fact that I am faithful to you. And I want you to respond in kind. I want that same sort of covenant faithfulness back to me. Just as God has been faithful to you, I want you to reciprocate. I want that back. And so acting justly and loving mercy is about this sort of intertwining of loving God, loving others, loving His law, and staying fully devoted and committed to what God is doing and this relationship He's pursued with them. I think that that's as clear as I can make it, hopefully, Lord willing. All right, now, how is this possible? How do we sort of walk humbly with our God? Well, praise the Lord that He came and He walked among us. And what Jesus Christ does is He opens up for us a way of understanding how we might walk humbly with Him. The fact that we had our Savior walking among us points us to things that we can hang our hats on and say, this is the reason why I can walk humbly with God. The first thing is that there is a sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. That Jesus, He gives Himself up and He pours Himself out on the cross, and now all of the expectations, the sort of 10,000 rams and 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, sacrificing your son, any sense of we have to bring all of this to the table so that we can be right with God. There has been a sacrifice on your behalf to right your relationship with Him. That the sins that we've committed have been washed in the blood of Christ. That you have new life in Him. There is a sacrifice that has ended all sacrifice. We have Christ who reigns in His kingdom, and He's opening up the way of His kingdom and His righteousness for all of us. We have been given the Spirit of Christ to follow Him. We have Christ's Spirit in us, with us, leading us, guiding us, helping us, giving us all that we need. We have in Jesus and through His life, through His ministry, through His sacrifice, His resurrection, His ascension to the cross, or to the right hand of God, Jesus Christ has now made possible forgiveness of sins. He's overcome sin and death, and His kingdom has arrived, and we have new life in His kingdom. He has opened that to us, this new life and this new hope. And so we can look at the church and we can say, we are this people who can act justly and we can love mercy. Because God's justice has come down through Christ. Because His mercy has been extended to us. And so the church, we get to be these people who not just sort of act justly, but we can actually enjoy God's justice and God's peace. The early church was God's better place in this world. People, their needs were being met, and all these cares and concerns were being met as a local body, and all of their concerns were met, were cared for. Jesus opens up the possibility for us to really, truly experience God's mercy and the life He's calling us to. And the life He's calling us to is a life together here as a church body, as a church family. God's vision for the world is for pockets of people like us to function together in kindness, in love, and in mercy. it's not through trying to fix the world. It's by showing that God has fixed each and every one of us, and He's made us right before Him. And so then I'm free to forgive because of the forgiveness I've experienced. I'm free to give because of all that has been given to me. I am free to care for one another as God has cared for me. And the same is true for each and every one of us. We can be God's better place in this world. We can be a better place together. That's what God's calling us towards. To love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with God is something that we can do together out of the bountiful riches of Christ's mercy and grace. The Scriptures, we have the Scriptures for us. They help us and they guide us in this. We have God's faithfulness that's been extended to us. All right, friends. Everybody should have one of these bad boys. 50 ways to be the church. My friend Bryce Hotchkiss put this together. And that or he stole it from the internet and then he gave it to me. But I made it our own, personalized it a little bit for our ministries and the different things we have going on. Reading the verse Micah 6:8. What's required of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? I could preach another 30 minutes and the rest of you would fall asleep. Or we could just walk away with 50 practical tips and a simple challenge. Here's a suggestion. There's 50 ways to be the church. Here's one, the first one off the top of the list when it comes to friends and family. Do something kind and unexpected for a family member. We get all worked up about all the different ways in which we need to fix the world and make things right all around every single nook and cranny of God's beautiful creation. And I just want you to take a deep breath and say, you know what? There are just some simple things that I can do to be God's church right here, right now. And so I'm just going to ask you to keep this on your fridge. I've met some of you strange people who don't put things on fridges. I don't know where you store papers. I'm baffled by this. Like I don't understand. But if you are a saint and a good person like me, you put your stuff on the fridge. And when you go for a cookie or if you go for a yogurt, go for your milk, just look and say, how can we be the church today? Get involved and start a home discipleship group. If you're saying, I'm not being fed, well, maybe it's time to get connected. There's women's ministry opportunities. See Kim Wagner. If you want to do something, there's opportunities. Just see me. Friends, bake cookies and take them to the police or fire station. Let folks know they're appreciated. Guys, there's any number of things. There's 50 here and there's 5,000 more. The challenge to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God is just asking this simple question. Would you be the church? Would you be God's better place in this world and show people the light of Christ? Are you guys ready for this challenge? Be the church? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our Savior Jesus Christ. Do 5 things this week and see how it transforms your walk with Christ. Do 5 things this week and just see how good it feels to be a kingdom servant in Christ's kingdom. Do 5 things this week and just see what opportunities present themselves for you to share the gospel with someone and shine a light in a darkened world. Do 5 things. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you will do. And God, as we try to seek to be just and seek to be more like you, we know that we often fail in this endeavor. And God, for every one good thing that we manage to come up with, God, we can come with a weight of guilt of 100 and more. And so, God, we pray for forgiveness. We pray that you would, in light of reminding us of our sin, also remind us of our forgiveness, of our reconciliation back to you. And God, that our hearts would be stirred back to you and earnestly seek a committed covenant relationship with you. And your call for us to love mercy, it's a call to love your faithfulness towards us. That we wouldn't forget how you are at work and how you keep your promises and how you are patient with us. God, as an impatient earthly father, it can be so hard for us to know that you're a patient father with your children. And when we anticipate you yelling at us and demanding sacrifice we can't possibly meet, you simply ask us to love you and trust you. And so, God, please help us. Help us to see you clearly, as we should, for all of your compassion and all of your kindness. The kindness shown us and the mercy shown us through your Son. For truly, your love endures forever. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I realize that maybe a challenge of five is a bit ambitious. And maybe we start small and it's just one thing. But my prayer to close things up reminded me of what I wanted this day to be about. It's about God's love enduring forever. And it's that mercy thing. Do you love His mercy? Do you love His kindness? Do you love that He hasn't forgotten you? That He cares deeply for every single one of us, that He's given us His Son, Christ? And friends, if you haven't sought Jesus to be your King, to be your Savior, to be the one that you live for, today's the day to do that. Come forward and give your life to Him. Let's stand and sing.